Well, tonight I want to speak to you just on the subject of three wars that Israel will fight. And, of course, in Matthew 24, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars that will be evident in the last days, in the end times. And certainly we live in a time of war, don't we? We've seen in the past 80 years, I guess, two world wars. And you pick any year since 1945, any year you want to, and there's an average of 40 wars going on somewhere in the world. It's just an extraordinary time of war. And if they're not warring, then there are rumors of war. And every time you hear the leader of Iran say he's going to wipe out Israel, that's a rumor of war. And then there'll be an American that'll say, no, we're going to attack you. That's a rumor of war. And so there's wars and rumors of wars indicating that the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three wars that we're going to look at, and let's turn to Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3 tonight. Zechariah 12 and verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, in these three wars, Jerusalem is the objective of all three wars. Not very far from here, there's a car dealership. And in the waiting room, they have this big black-looking anvil. They have a little, as I remember, they have a little plaque down there telling the significance of this anvil. And come to find out, in 1946, that car dealership burned to the ground. The garage burned, the office buildings burned, the automobiles surrounding there, it all burned to the ground. There was nothing left except that anvil. And they pulled that anvil out of the wreckage and out of the destruction of that car dealership and put it on display. Well, Israel is God's anvil. And even though the nations come against Israel, Israel will survive, and the nations that come against her will be destroyed, just as the Bible says. So let's look at the first war, and I want to spend some time on the first war, because this war is what likely we're going to see. Now, the rapture could happen at any time, even while I'm speaking. But we believe that it's possible we'll see this war. So let's take a closer look at this one in Psalm 83. Psalm 83. It's the Psalm 83 and Obadiah war. We'll also go to Obadiah later on. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And then it goes to name 10 groups of people with their Bible names. And these ancient groups of people make up 5 countries today. And there is Egypt. There is Lebanon and Syria. Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and also the people, the Palestinian people, which is the first ones that are named in verse 6. In the tabernacles of Edom, the Edomites are the modern-day Palestinian people, and they live half in the land of Israel and half in Jordan. They're divided into two groups. And so these people are going to be the ones who come against Israel in Psalm 83. And down here at the end of the psalm, verse 13 says, "O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, as the flames setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord." That's the reason for the war. That's the result of the war right here in verse 16. "That they may seek thy name, O Lord." I wish all these people would be saved. But the Bible says that's not what's going to happen. The Bible says most of them are going to be destroyed. And the ones who survive, the purpose of the war is to make them see that the God of the Bible is the real God, and the moon God, Allah, is a false God. And so let's go over to the little book of Obadiah, the little book of Obadiah. These two books are the Obadiah, all of Obadiah, and Psalm 83 tie in together, because this is also talking about the Palestinian people. Look at verse 15, this gives us some, up above here, it gives us some preliminaries here of the conditions before the war and so forth. And then verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." So this gives us the timing of the war. And I used to think that this war and the Psalm 83 were the same war, but it was also tied in with Ezekiel and 38 and 39. But I see now that that's not true. Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near." Well, what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is when God works directly in the affairs of man. He's going to work directly in the affairs of man. So many believe that begins at the tribulation period, and are either halfway through the tribulation period. Some of them believe that, but it's not here yet. Whenever it is, it's not here. It's near, it's close, but it's not here. "For the day of the Lord is near." So this would be in a time when God would work through other people, that he would work through other nations and other means that now exist. He would not be working directly in the affairs of man, as he will later on. "For ye, as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain," that's Israel, "so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau," that's the modern day Palestinian people, they trace their lineage back to Esau, "and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And the next three verses tell us how that as a result of that war, Israel's borders are going to be greatly expanded. And so the house of Esau is cut off. All of the Palestinian people die. All the descendants of Esau are no more. They cease to exist as a people. An Israeli general said that in the next war, we're going to completely destroy the Palestinian people. Because we have been living under terrorism for decades. Living in Israel is a quite different experience than we have here in America. Just taking your kids to school, you can be a target of a terrorist. Sitting down in a pizza parlor, someone can lob a grenade in there and blow you up. Every day there's some kind of a terrorist attack in Israel. They live with terrorism constantly, and so they have had their fill of terrorism. When this war comes, it's going to end terrorism as we know it, because the homeland of Islam is going to be destroyed. There is a huge confrontation on the horizon between the God of the Bible and Islam. And it's coming. There are some today that believe that the Antichrist is going to be Islamic, and that the Islam religion is the religion of the tribulation. I never have held to that. Because the Islamic people are going to be wiped out. And the ones who survive, they're going to see the error of their ways. They're going to see that the God of Israel is the true God. The God of the Bible is the true God. And so, Israel's borders are going to be greatly expanded from what they are now. Since 1991, the official policy of every administration of the American government has been to get Israel to trade land for peace. And it still goes on today. They're trying to get Israel to trade land for peace. That's just exactly opposite from what God says should happen. What's going to happen is these wars are going to greatly expand Israel's territory until Israel is going to be 125 times larger than they are now. They're going to be one of the biggest countries in the Middle East. They're probably going to be the wealthiest country on earth. They're going to have all the possessions of all of these Arab countries after these wars are completed. And I say to all politicians of all parties, leave Israel alone. Let God handle that. You're bringing judgment down upon all of us. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And that promise since Genesis made to Abraham is still in effect. Now, let me say this about the Jew. The Jew is still in unbelief. The Jew is still in unbelief. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem. He killed about 1 million Jews. Starved many of them to death, killed them with a sword, dismantled the city of Jerusalem brick by brick, sold the rest of the Jews that survived into slavery, and they were scattered to the four points of the earth. Not many people could survive something like that. Most countries and most peoples would be absolutely finished as a people if that happened to them, but not the Jew. The Jew survived, but the Jew has been under condemnation and been under God's judgment since 70 AD until May the 14th, 1948, when God's judgment ended on the Jew for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. And God's judgment fell upon them for almost 1,900 years. The Jew has been under God's judgment, and what a horrific judgment it has been. And it culminated in the Holocaust, in the gas chambers of Europe. That was all God's judgment on the Jew. They were not known as God's, as my people anymore. They were balanced around all over the earth and all over the world, and had to live under dictatorships, and were persecuted. Everything was blamed on the Jew during this period of time. But in 1948, they became a nation. And let's turn over to the little book of Zephaniah. The little book of Zephaniah, only three chapters long, and we're going to look at chapter 2, because chapter 2 deals with the Psalm 83 and Obadiah war. It begins in verse 1 by saying, "Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired." Talking about Israel here. O nation not desired. If it were desired, if they believed in the God of the Bible, if they were believers, then it would have said, O nation desired. But because most of the Jews are secular Jews, and many of the Jews today are even into Kabbalahism, which is brought out of Babylon. That's the occultic form of Judaism. Very wicked. Extremely wicked. Satanic. I pass a sign down on I-95 going into Miami. It has a big billboard there, and it says, "Join the Kabbalah." Kabbalism is big. Some of the movie stars now are getting into Kabbalism because, it's an in thing to do. It's occultic from top to bottom. And gather yourselves together, yea, gather yourselves, or yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And that's talking about the nation coming back together in 1948, reestablished again. Since thousands of years, it's been scattered. And verse 10 says, "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached." And it's talking about Islam now. "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." Islam has rebelled against the Lord of hosts, and they magnify Islam as the religion that will one day cover the earth, they say. "The Lord shall be terrible unto them." There's lots of reasons why I would not want to be Islamic, but certainly this is one of them. To be an enemy of God. "The Lord shall be terrible unto them, for He will famish all the gods of the earth." He's talking about Islam. He will famish all the gods of the earth. He's going to destroy them. In the end, only God will remain. In the end, only God will remain. All these false religions are going to be destroyed. "And men shall worship Him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." And so, yes, Israel is in unbelief today, but that does not mean that God is still not working with the Jew. He certainly is working with the Jew. And this is not always going to be the case that the Jews are going to be in belief. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, Zechariah says. Now, over in let me say this too, that not only is God going to use Israel to destroy the Islamic nations that come against Israel and Jerusalem, but God is also using Israel as an anvil against false teaching in Christianity, like dominion theology and covenant theology and preterism. Now, these doctrines are fluid. They go back and forth, but there's one central thing that they hold, and that is that Israel has been replaced by the church. Israel has been replaced by the church in the Bible. About 25% of all the Bible is prophecy. One out of every 27 verses in the Bible is prophecy of some kind. And wherever it is speaking of Israel, those who believe in these false doctrines believe that Israel has been, or the church replaces Israel in the Bible. And the church has all the blessings of Israel, and God is so forth. There's some independent Baptist churches falling for this. Mainstream denominations went for it a long time ago. Replacement theology. They've written Israel off. And I ran across a church in Virginia that's leaning towards this this covenant theology stuff, and believing that there's going to be Islamic Antichrist, and there's going to be that these doctrines of the Bible teach that Israel has been replaced by the church. Well, Israel itself destroys these doctrines because Israel will grow in power, not decrease. It will grow in power. And that reality itself, they come right up against that reality that their teaching is a false doctrine. And that came from Rome originally, that the church replaces Israel in Scripture. Well, the day of the Lord is near. Obadiah 15 says, it's near. Is that the beginning of the tribulation or shortly after some, we cannot be certain about that time period right in there, but it's near. It's not here yet. Whenever it is, it's not here. And so we're living certainly in the end times. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but he's going to come back soon. He's got to come back soon according to Scripture, because all these Scriptures are being fulfilled. And so, let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter 38 and chapter 39 of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, we have the war that is most detailed in all of the Bible. The Bible says more about this war than any other. Some people call this World War III, Ezekiel, or the Gog and Magog War, but I'm leaning more myself to thinking that this war we just covered, the Psalm 83 and Obadiah War, might be World War III. The Bible's talking about a regional war. It does not talk about a world war here, per se. But remember that the Bible's a book about Israel. And there are many nations that are not even mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't mention Peru. It doesn't mention Japan or North Korea. doesn't mention South Africa, for all I know. It's a book about Israel and the other nations' relationship to Israel. It's hard to find America in the Bible. We can't see that we're going to be involved in that. What's going to happen to America? Don't know. A lot of possibilities. A lot of things going on. We might suffer a big depression. Some other country might attack us. Evidently, we're not a big player in the end times, the very end times. We're off the stage there, far as nations go, far as we can see. Something has to happen to America, and we're not mentioned. And so it's possible that America will be involved with another country. Maybe Russia, maybe North Korea, maybe China will attack us. It has nothing to do with Israel. So therefore, we're not mentioned. And so something's going to be happening soon. No doubt this is all going to come to a head, looks to me like. In not too distant future, I would say. Well, let's go over here and look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Remember, chapter 37 of Ezekiel describes the Holocaust, when the Jew is in grave-like conditions. The Jew is in grave-like condition. And the valley of dry bones. But in that condition, verse 10, chapter 37, says that God's going to, he says he's going to raise up an exceeding great army. So the seed of the Israeli army, defense forces, was sown in the Holocaust. And after the Holocaust, 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in that morning. By that evening, five Arab nations attacked Israel. They had their revolution after they became a nation. Most nations have a revolution and then they become a nation. Israel turned it around just the opposite. They became a nation in the morning. By nightfall, they had the revolution. Five Arab nations attacked them. And the Israeli army consisted of a bunch of ragtag Holocaust survivors with bolt-action rifles and hand grenades. And they won over five Arab armies in their war for independence. But God said in chapter 37, when they were in the gas chambers of Europe, when they were there in the concentration camps, that he's going to raise up an exceeding great army. And the power and influence of that army has grown from year to year to year until now. Israel is arguably one of the most powerful nations on the earth. They have scalar weapons. They're one of the four nations in the world that have scalar, electromagnetic weapons. America, Israel, China, and Russia. And so, back to chapter 38. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, Ezekiel 38 and verse 16. 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel speaks to us about a great war taking place on the mountains of northern Israel. Often the battle is referred to as the Battle of Gog and Magog. So Ezekiel lists the nations to come against Israel. Turkey, Iran. I'm not afraid there's going to be a war with Iran. Not right now, at least. Because God is saving Iran for this war. Iran's not going to be destroyed. They're not going to be involved in the next war, apparently. But they're going to be involved in the second great war that comes on the heels of the first war, Psalm 83 and Obadiah. Turkey, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, parts of Eastern Europe, and Russia. And so Russia and Iran are going to lead this great army to come down from the north, and they're going to invade Israel. And again, the objective is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the objective. Destroy Jerusalem. Wipe them out. Push the Jew back into the sea. An American pastor went over to Israel some time back, and he asked an Arab, he says, what if we could take every Jew in this land and put them right here in a square foot, right here on the beach? And you could have all the rest of Israel. Would you be satisfied? And the Arab says, no. We would push them into the sea. This is going to end by war, a humongous war. This is not going to end by negotiations, Camp David Accords and Oslo. That's just buying time. And it also mentions, and many countries with thee, or many nations with thee, many people. So apparently, what is left of the Islamic nations, and there, I think there's something like 56 Islamic nations in the world, what's left of the Islamic nations are going to come in this war allied with Russia and Iran to attack Israel. Humongous army coming like a cloud to cover the land. It doesn't say anything at all about Israel's army here. It doesn't say they're even going to fight. God's going to do the fighting here. He raises up the Israeli army for the purpose of destroying those five countries, Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and Saudi Arabia. He raises up the Israeli army to destroy those countries. And after that, he works himself to defeat these countries coming against Israel. This is a humongous army. Back in the 80s, I remember James Baker, the Secretary of State, saying that Russia is the only country on earth that can destroy us in 30 minutes. They don't have much of an economy, but they got a whopper of an atomic arsenal. And then with all the troops of Iran is quite a large populated country. There were 1 million casualties between Iran and Iraq back in the 80s in that war they had. 1 million casualties. They're fanatical people. Absolutely fanatical. And so, here they come against Israel like a cloud to cover the land, invading from the north. And the result of that is in Ezekiel 38 and 23. God destroys them by natural means, by earthquakes and hailstones and fire and so forth. Natural means destroy this army. And not only that, but God turns them against each other and they start killing each other. Horrific, horrific battle, which takes 7 months to bury the dead, the Bible says. Now, what's the result of all that? Ezekiel 38 and verse 23 says, thus will I magnify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The rest of the world watches this, and they say, only God could do this. Only God could do this. He magnifies himself. The Jew is in unbelief. And so God does not save the Jew because of his belief. We were in unbelief as well before we were saved. We didn't deserve to be saved. But God saved us because of his mercy and because of his grace. Here's why he saves the Jew. Turn over to chapter 36, I think it is. Ezekiel. Look at verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name. For the Jew? No, he didn't have pity for the Jew. He had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Wherever the Jew went, they had a bad testimony. Whatever country they were in the world, they had a bad testimony. They embarrassed God. They actually embarrassed God. So he's not doing this. He's not intervening because of the way the Jew lives and the way the Jew worships. He's doing it for himself. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And then again, over in verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. In other words, be ashamed of how you're living. Be ashamed of how you've held God in contempt, worshiping the devil in occultism and Kabbalism and all of that. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day, that day is 1948. This is 1948 right here. Also, Zephaniah verse 1, that's 1948. Zephaniah 2 verse 1. 36, chapter 36, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities. So he forgives them for their rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in to them and proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. They rejected him. And after almost 1900 years of persecution, God forgives them for that. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Have you ever been to Israel? I wish you could go if you had not. I've only been one time, but it was a great experience. It truly is blossoming as a rose, just as the Bible says. Every year, one of the jobs of all the school children is to go out and plant a tree. They go out and plant trees because, you see, the enemies through the years that Israel had, the centuries, they cut down all the trees. It was a wasteland when they came in here. I mean a wasteland, just a desert, really. But now, fields are blooming. They export most of the fruit and vegetables that the Europeans eat comes from Israel, comes from the farms there in Israel. It's a very productive land, even though it's very small, very productive. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. So God does it for his own sake, not for Israel's sake. He does it for his own name, to hold up his own name. He made promises to Israel, and those promises are going to be carried out. It doesn't matter what Israel does. It's unconditional. We would call it unconditional love, I suppose. Unconditional. He sets no conditions on it. He said, even though you're wicked, even though you rejected me, even though you profane my name, I'm still going to do this. And so he destroys this army that comes against Israel. He destroys it by his own power. He does not use the Israeli army anymore, as far as I can see, after the invasion of Israel in chapter 80, Psalm 83 and Obadiah. Well, let's go to this last war. War number 3. There's an inner circle. Some call it the inner circle. That's those nations we just mentioned surrounding Israel, the inner circle of countries. Some call the outer circle those nations that we just discussed here and just looked at here in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia, Iran. They're further away from Israel. Turkey, further away. So they're destroyed in the second war. And so they fail. The first battle, first war, fails to dislodge the Jew from the land, fails to capture Jerusalem. The second war, the Russians and Iranians and the Turkish people say, their leaders say, hey, this other group failed, but we're going to succeed. We're going to invade Israel. We're going to wipe them off the map. We're going to go all the way to Jerusalem. They also fail. And so the very last battle, Armageddon, the Antichrist says, well, they failed. They failed in the Psalm 83 Obadiah war. They failed in the Ezekiel war. We'll not fail because I'm going to gather up all the nations of the world and we're going to all come against Israel and we're going to wipe them out. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16, verse 16. There's one word the public knows. They might not know any other word in the Bible. But the public knows that word, Armageddon. And every time there's a war over in the Middle East, every time there is a conflict of any kind over in the Middle East, usually the churches will be about 10%, have 10% higher attendance. And many of these people, and they've asked me this personally whenever they come, they'll come into church and they'll say, is this Armageddon? Is this Armageddon? And after a few days, you know, the thing's over with, and then they'll find out it's not Armageddon. Then they go back to their bingo game. And so Armageddon means Mount Megiddo, which is about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Israel is a country of plains on both sides. Has a spine of mountains running right down the middle of the country. And from northern Israel, about 70 miles south from northern Israel, is the city of Jerusalem, sitting up right up in those mountains. And then about 30 miles south of that city, there's mountains run on down to the south. At the northern end of these mountains is a plain. A plain is called the Plain of Jezreel. And it runs sort of catty-cornered. It kind of runs northwest to southeast, kind of. 25 miles long. And in this plain, in this valley, all the nations of the world are going to gather to defeat the Jew. Why is it that they so want to defeat the Jew, by the way? Let's lift this thing from a military conflict, human conflict, to a spiritual level. And it is that the devil believes, and the devil's right into all of this, the devil believes that if he can wipe out the Jew, he can prevent Jesus from coming back. And so this is all fueled by satanic hatred of the Jew. And the Antichrist is used here to lead all the armies of the world. America with them, if we're still around. All the nations of the world come against the Jew at Armageddon. Zechariah 14, verse 2 says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. 200 million soldiers are going to gather in that valley. Napoleon was sat on his horse and overlooked this valley. If you've been to the Holy Land, probably you went to Megiddo. It's quite an impressive sight just to imagine what's going to happen there. It's one of the most fought over pieces of real estate on the earth. Since 1,500 years before Jesus came, there's been battles in that valley. some humongous battles, but nothing will compare to what's coming. Napoleon said all the armies of the world could gather and maneuver their forces in this valley. It's the most perfect battlefield in the world. Antichrist will bring 200 million soldiers on their way to Armageddon. They're going to destroy one-third of the people in the world. At the height of World War II, there were 12 million Americans in uniform. To give you an idea how humongous 200 million people are, 200 million could be demonic beings along with it. Could be both or either. We're not clear on that. It doesn't say clearly. But whatever it is, it's going to be a humongous army. And the Bible says the blood will flow for 200 miles to the bit of a bridle of a horse. A bit of a bridle of a horse comes to about a man's chest, which is about 4 foot tall. So there's going to be a river of blood 200 miles long up to 4 foot deep. It's going to be unimaginable slaughter. Now, Israel's not going to fight one bit of that battle for us, that we know. This is all going to be fought by Jesus. Jesus is going to come back on a white horse wearing many crowns, the Bible says in Revelation 19. His vesture dipped in blood. He's going to be coming back not as a suffering Savior like he came the first time. He'll be coming back as a conquering king. He'll come back as the judge. And he'll execute judgment on this great army that's gathered against Israel, and he'll destroy it. He'll cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And so, that's the three wars of Israel. We're living just preceding this first great war. There might be other skirmishes. There might be other attacks along the ways and smaller conflicts. But these three major wars are humongous wars. Large populations, whole peoples disappear. When you consider the weapons that we have today in an all-out war, the nuclear, chemical, biological, and electromagnetic weapons, it's easy to see how the Palestinian people can just disappear from the earth. Whole nations will disappear. It'll be larger than World War II. Each war will succeedingly be larger than the next. World War I was a large war, but World War II exceeded the casualty rate by, it was 55 million people died in World War II. More than that's going to die in these wars. And then each one will get succeedingly higher casualties and more bloody. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? And I'm glad that soon we're going to be out of here. But we might see this first war. I don't know. But it's going to be a horrific thing for those who do go through these wars. And that's why we ought to win as many people to the Lord as we possibly can while it's day. For the night cometh when no man can work. We work while we can. We win while we can. We talk to people about the Lord while we can. And so let me draw what it might look like at Armageddon. Let's have all the lights out.
laden with longing, at last draweth nigh. He is coming again. He is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of men. He is coming.
Thank you.
together and wait for him, please. Every head bowed. How about you, friend? Are you ready for him to come again? The question is not when he's coming, but are you ready for him to come? I wonder if there's a man or woman or young person in the auditorium tonight who can say, "Preacher, I'm not ready for Jesus to come because I've never been saved. I've never been saved." You might be a member of a church. You might be baptized, but you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Would you just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, include me in your prayer. Include me in your prayer tonight." Just somebody like that. Just lift up your hand. Yes. Anyone? Anyone else? Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us to see that time's running out. We need to do whatever we're going to do for you while it's day. We pray that you'd save the lost. Encourage Christians by thy word. We'll give thee the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" as we sing that song. If you'd just like to come and pray. There's many a lost relative and many a lost friend and fellow student and fellow worker. I believe every person that's saved has someone praying for that person somewhere along the line. Won't you come? Whatever your need. Maybe you need to join this church. You're welcome to come. Whatever you need, you come. Come on. Just as I am, without one plea, was shed for me. Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Lord, thank you for the promises of your word that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and that is the greatest doctrine, this book. And we're looking forward to that day. And Lord, until then, help us to occupy, help us to be faithful till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have offering plates back there. Anything given, we'll give to the Arnolds. There's a truck out there with a bunch of bananas, so if you want some free bananas. So if you got any monkeys at home.